Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Listen, this is the last teaching in the series of Purpose. And I want you to be ready to receive it because this is a very important sermon. Unfortunately, this is not the type of sermon you hear regularly, even if this is the crux of what the church represents. If you don't hear this type of sermon, it means that, many churches might have missed their priority. I want to talk to you on what is titled, Don't Waste Your Life. I want you to nudge the person by your side, say, don't waste your life. And just so that we can build our case on this topic, I want us to reiterate the definition that we gave on purpose. Purpose is that one thing for which you were created and that which you must succeed, otherwise nothing else you succeed at will count. Everybody say with me, say purpose is that one thing for which you were created and at which you must succeed, otherwise nothing else you succeed at will count. You see, so purpose is about ultimate priority. What did I call it, please? Yeah, so it's about ultimate priority. In the business world, there is something that is called KPI, Key Performance Indicator. And these are yardsticks by which your efficiency and your contribution in the company will be judged. And it doesn't really matter what else you do. And the extra things that you bring to the table. Maybe you're the life of the party and you just crack people up and you make the work environment lighter. That's nice, but that's not a KPI. Maybe once in a while, when you're going out, you buy lunch for your boss. That's nice, but that's not your KPI. If, as an accountant, your account is not prepared, you might be fired. Because there are KPIs and whatever else you succeed at, there are key performance indicators. So what is the KPI of man? God, who created man and put him in this world, what are the key expectations? What is the chief aim of man? This is the question of purpose, the ultimate priority of man. And thank God for whatever else you succeed at. In this church, I believe in the total man concept. I believe that you can be effective, all right, in your career because God gave man dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth. I believe in demonstrating the wisdom of God and being effective. In fact, I believe in deploying every single gift. I believe that if God gave you any gift, talent, it must have been for a reason. And so you must create expressions for every single gift that God has given you to manifest and to be a blessing to the world. But at the end of the day, not all gifts have the same importance. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'll give you a simple example. Some of you may not know this, but I used to be a drummer. And that's nice. I really enjoy it, you know. And in fact, at a very young age, I used to be invited to churches just to play. But the moment I discovered that God had called me to preach, I couldn't do both. I couldn't do both. And I knew that I was supposed to start preaching early. So something had to give. And so life is about priority. When you find yourself like David with so many gifts and graces, you must prioritize. Because you see, David might be a shepherd boy, he might be a musician, he might be a soldier, but ultimately, in the divine archives, the stories written about him before he was born, God designed for him to be a prophet. Come on, are you with me? And that's God's ultimate plan for his life. And so, purpose, like I said, is about ultimate priority. I'll give you an example. As important as it is to have a good business, to be doing well for yourself, and if you see, all things being equal, emphasis on all things being equal, if you found someone who is lazy, the person will be poor. And vice versa, unfortunately, if you find someone who is poor, the person just might have been lazy, all right? But then, there's a story that emphasizes priority. The Bible tells us about a rich man and Lazarus. Both of them, their names were not known. I know you say, oh, but the poor man was Lazarus. But you see, the Hebrew word Lazarus actually means someone who is poor and who is in a state of despair and disadvantage. So I believe that Jesus gave him that name just so that you could understand, or it can be highlighted, the position that he was in. The Bible tells us that the poor man sat at the gate of the rich man, full of sores. The sores were made of ulcers. And those ulcers, you know, came on people who did not have proper nutrition. So it was also a sign of his poverty. And just a sorry state. So sorry that even dogs pitied him. And dogs will come and lick him, you know, and that's the way dogs show pity. You know, but then the Bible tells us that this man, he was surviving from the crumbs that fell off the table of the rich man. The rich man must have been intelligent, hardworking, deserving of everything, every accolade that he has in life. But at the end of the day, there are priorities, the chief aim of man. Come on, are you with me? God doesn't want us poor. When God created man, he put him in a garden that was well furnished and prepared. Man woke up on the day of rest. And that just tells you that God doesn't want us struggling and hustling beyond, of course, the spiritual signification of the seventh day and of the Sabbath. It just tells you that God created all men to be comfortable and to be prosperous. But there is more to life than that. And so Jesus tells this story intentionally to tell you that even if prosperity is important, someone who is at the lowest ebb of his life, when it comes to spiritual things, can end up being better than you if you don't prioritize properly. Because the rich man thought that his currency in his country was the only currency in which you could be rich. He didn't understand that there is something called being rich in faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? James preached about this in James chapter 2. I want to read it to you. In James chapter 2 verse 5, James said, "Listen, my beloved brethren," James 2, 5. "Has God not chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he had promised to those who love him?" So there is another currency. You can be rich in faith. I know you have dollar bills, but what else are you rich in? You must be rich in faith. And you see, Jesus also makes this distinction when he's talking to the seven churches. He tells the church at Smyrna, very interesting. You know, the first time I read this, it made an indelible impact in my mind and in my consciousness. The church at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2 verse 9, open as fast as you can because time is fast spent. In Revelation 2, 9, this is what he says. He says, "I know your works, your tribulation and poverty." Then in bracket, he says, "But you are rich." Oh my God. Meaning everyone who doesn't know better thinks that you are poor because you don't have money in your bank account, because you don't have a house, because you trek, because you don't have a vehicle. He says, "But you are rich." So there is a different currency. There is a wealth of spirit. And in all you're getting, you must get that one. It is just the same way your currency cannot buy anything in another nation. When you travel to some nations, you have to convert your currency so that you can have the currency that is relevant in that economy. The same way, the money that you have may not be relevant. Not may not. It's not relevant. It can't buy anything. In the kingdom, it can't purchase you anything. So he tells the church at Smyrna, "You are poor, but you are rich." And then he tells the church at Laodicea, which unfortunately was the opposite. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 to 18, he says, "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have not need of nothing,' he says, 'and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.'" So here is another church, prosperous, at least in the eyes of the natural man. Have need of nothing. He says, "But you do not know that you are blind. You are wretched." Oh my God. May you not have the type of wealth that God calls wretchedness. Say a loud amen. Amen. My prayer for you is that, listen, the Bible tells us, about Abraham. He was rich in cattle, in gold, and in silver, but that was not his only wealth. There can be a balance of prosperity in your life, and that's God's will for you. And when we are talking about purpose, we are talking about ultimate priority. There must be priority in your life. What is that one thing for which you were created and at which you must succeed? Otherwise, nothing else you succeed at will count. Thank God for every other thing. All things are lawful, not all things are expedient. That is the language of priority and therefore the language of purpose. Please, if you hear me, say, I hear. And so Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Please open your Bibles. We have to read this one together, although it's a popular text. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Jesus is entreating you with wisdom, and he's helping you see, even from a pragmatic standpoint, the economics of this, so that in prioritizing your life, you will not be wasting it. So he's talking also from an economical standpoint. He says this. He says, for what profit is it to a man? Oh my God. So he's using financial terms. This is not just a religious matter. This is a matter of logic in some sense. And I'll prove it to you. Look at what he says. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? No one might have told you the worth of a soul. But he's telling you, oh my God, that if you gained the whole world, listen, gaining the whole world is different from being the richest man in the world. Gaining the whole world is another dimension. Just imagine that every single human being came to you and gave you every single amount that they had. I mean, they literally liquidated their resources and gave it to you. And when they were done, nations also started coming to you and liquidated all their resources and gave to you. I mean, how much money will you have? I mean, if you came to a point where every single note, every single bill in the world belonged to you, he said your soul will still be worth more. Listen, he's trying to get you to picture it from an accounting standpoint. That if every single currency, every single purchasing power, gold, silver, diamond, oil, if it all belonged to you, Jesus said, your soul will still be worth more. I'm sure you know that he probably knows what he's talking about. Answer me. He said, your soul will still be worth more. And he says, don't gain all that and lose this. But a lot of people don't know the worth of a soul, and that's why the devil gives them a false bargain. People sell their soul for 10 years of money. The foolishness of it will be the tale of generations. When those people cross to the other side, I mean, I think that a lot of people on the other side of eternity will be peeping to see who could have been so foolish. So foolish. If your soul was not worth more, why would the devil exchange for it? You think he likes you that much? You think he just likes you? He means well. You're going through a lot. Sell your soul and I will give you cars and money. You ought to be smarter than that. And Jesus is trying to get you to be better at introspection. He says, where is the profit? So he's saying that the profit of spirituality is not just some philosophical concept that you cannot reason through. He's saying from an economic standpoint, put it on a scale. Where is the advantage in gaining the whole world and losing your soul? He says, what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, this is serious. You know, those days when a rich relative comes to your house, there is a hack, and you may learn it because our parents knew a lot. If you visit a lot of people, you might end up giving all your money. So there is something to do. If the gift you have might seem too small for the parents, give to the children. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You're like, if you go to a house and all you have is 5K, if you give them, it might look too small. But if you give to the children and you just say, oh, buy biscuits. Now, you know, invariably, indirectly, you're actually giving it to the family, right? But the children don't know. I mean, I never understood it. He said that you buy biscuits. Why are you trying to take it from me? Those relatives always cause problems. Uncle said, buy biscuits. When you're not here. So maybe one rich relative gives you $100. You say, thank you, sir. You are 3-year-old, but you think that it really meant to give you so that you can have an endless supply of biscuits for the rest of your life. And now your parents are thinking of how to collect the money from you. Some of you can tell me different stories, different techniques that your parents use, but there's this simple one. They will bring 5 200-naira notes, mint, and say, see, that one is 1, this is 5. If they did that for you, raise your hand. You look at this. You know, that one is 5. And interestingly, have you noticed that the smaller the notes, the finer the color? Life is a scam. Now, 5 naira, fine, pass. Beautiful, bright. And it looks like a good bargain. Guess what? If they gave you 100 pieces of 200 naira, it's still rip off. If they gave you 200 pieces, it's still rip off. But for a child, it still looks like a good bargain because they don't understand value. You see, that is one way to understand immaturity. Immature people don't understand value. If you leave a child to himself, he won't go to school because he doesn't understand the value of school. If you leave a child to himself, he will take candy every day because it's sweet. And when you try to tell him, no, you should take some rice. You should take some meat. It might be a problem because all he wants is ice cream. And you're telling him you can't survive on that. But you see, children don't understand value. And the devil uses this a lot. The Bible tells us of Rehoboam in the Bible. He removed the golden utensils from the temple and replaced it with bronze. And the devil still tries to get people to do that, to replace what is best for what is good. So when you're prioritizing in your life, there are some things that you're giving all your energy that don't deserve all your energy. Come on, are you listening to me? Don't forget where we started. We're talking about one thing for which you were created and at which you must succeed. Otherwise, nothing else you succeed at will count. So I'm not saying that this is the only yardstick for success. I'm saying it is the most important. And so by Jesus telling you the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he's telling you even if wealth is good, what does it profit if you end up in hell? And listen, the reason why a lot of people don't consider this to be something that really challenges them or creates in them a sense of urgency is because they still see it as something intangible. When you talk about eternal life, you're like, what can I buy with that? That's how bad things are. You know, we can only think of things that we can benefit from in the immediate. Reminds me of a story. When Apple was being founded, they asked the person who designed the logo, how much is your fee? I think he said $40. So they asked him a question. Should we pay you $40 or give you shares in this company? I think they offered him 3%. Are you aware this is a real life story? And he said, no, pay me my money. Now, the shares they offered him is worth billions of dollars today. You see, some of us cannot see beyond our feet. We can't see beyond our feet because you think eternity is far. Our fathers have been saying Jesus is coming soon. Where is he? But guess what? They didn't tell you that not only is Jesus coming, you are also going. You will meet at the middle. So it is true that Jesus may not come in the immediate, but you are going. Have you not gone to burials and you were shocked? I saw him last week. Nobody plans for it. And the fact that you had your own plans, in your own schedule, you said, in 5 years' time, I will be here. In 7 years' time, I will marry. I'll settle down. I'll do this. You know, the fact that you didn't plan for it doesn't make it untimely. It doesn't make it untimely. Which time are you using? Because it wasn't announced to you doesn't mean it wasn't on schedule. Be wise. Be wise. You don't know how much time you got. And like that rich man, the moment you cross to the other side, all your wealth means nothing. And now it looks like there is a switch. And the person who was living off the crumbs of your table, you're asking him for water. You're asking him to dip hand inside water and put your finger. You are that desperate. Life is fickle. Life is short. And even 100 years is still short. Come on, are you with me? You might be wondering, God told Adam, the day you eat of this tree, you will die. And then Adam was still walking around. Don't you understand? The mere fact that death becomes a possibility, it means you're already dead. That is where we started counting birthdays. Are you aware you only count age because you're going to die? Listen, I'm not saying birthdays are wrong. Birthday celebrations are wrong. But I'm saying, you only begin to count your age when you're going to die. It's a symptom of the fact that you're no longer eternal. Because in eternity, will you go to heaven and ask, how old are you? Come on, are you with me? Are you getting what I'm saying? But we don't understand God's language. Even if it took Adam 969 years, he died the day he ate that tree. Are you getting it now? I'm here to tell you, it is inevitable. You know, another fascinating thing about that story is this. The Bible tells us, picture this. The man is wealthy. The rich man is wealthy. He has everything. The poor man is under his table waiting for crumbs. But the Bible says, the rich man died, the poor man died. Meaning, it doesn't really matter how good you live on the earth. We're all going to die. Are you listening to me? I hope you know that. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. It all ends in the ground. This current body in the ground. Please take this seriously. Once in a while, you need to be reminded of these realities. But then again, that one you think is far is also near. I'm talking about the rapture. And when you read through the scriptures, you discover that one key mark of the rapture is that many people will not be expecting it. Jesus said, I come like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, 2 Peter 3:10. He says, it shall be like a thief in the night. I take that against 1 Thessalonians 5:2, 2 Peter 3:10. So one major prophecy of the end time is that people will not see it coming. Jesus said it shall be like the days of Noah. Matthew chapter 24 from verse 37 to 39. It shall be like the days of Noah. It says, before the flood, just days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, getting married. Is marriage wrong? No. He's telling you that many people will be so engrossed in externalities that they will not see the clear signs that the end is coming. They will do good things at the expense of the best thing. He says, and then suddenly, the end will come. You will have many legitimate reasons to be busy. From a logical standpoint, legitimate reasons to forget how fickle and short life is. And then it says, two men will be in the field, and suddenly one will be gone. I mean, just picture it. A man and his wife laying in bed, and suddenly one of them is gone. Because in this generation, you would see many people, husband believe, wife doesn't believe, or wife believe, husband doesn't believe. The husband will drive the wife and children in church, will drop them and go home. Drop them off and go home. I mean, he's not interested. And sometimes the pastor and maybe some workers will come home with the wife, try to talk to the husband, and he's not listening. Until suddenly, for many people, it's sudden. I mean, it's for the most, oh my God, I think I should show you a text that a lot of people don't know. You may not have seen it in the Bible before because for some reason, some people just don't read it. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 from verse 13. Oh my God, if you know anything about Celebration Church, you know that the sermons are usually timely. Are you listening to me? James chapter 4 from verse 13. It says, come now. Is it open in your Bible? I want to be sure you're seeing this. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make profit. You see, this is how some people plan their lives, and rightly so. It's good to have a plan. Ah, my God. But he's telling you that there is something more important that can make useless all your plans. And that's why purpose has to be centered out on ultimate priority. What is that one thing that can disrupt all your plans? It says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, you do not know. It says, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a while and disappears. It then vanishes away. Oh my God, all those people who are singing your praise, eating off your table, you know, and are too political to tell you when you're wrong, tell you that you are badly behaved because of maybe all the advantages they can get from you, they will cry for a while and they will move on. Oh my God, listen, let me tell you this, people move on fast. Especially in this social media generation. By the next day, something else is trending. It says, your life is like a vapor. It appears for a while and disappears. Come on, are you getting this? In some families, it's the wife. Even maybe when the husband is trying to make effort spiritually, she will frustrate him. Your prayer is disturbing me. Why so loud? Round it off. This, that. You know, and all of that. Oh, we see all these things on both sides. Different examples. People who come, drop off their children in children's church and go home. Come back and pick them. Because the deception of this age is that it pretends that your current situation is permanent. That it will be forever. Maybe God just led you to this church to hear this. You're here for the first time or something. Or maybe you come once in a while, you never really believed. Jesus is knocking on your door. The door of your heart. He's knocking. Let him in. Let him in. Letting him in. And you see, one of the ways that you can change the priority of your life is to remember that you won't be here forever. It creates in you a sense of urgency to make your time count whilst it lasts. Tomorrow is not promised. Are you listening to me, please? There's almost no other way to make your life count. You see, purpose will save you from fickleness and pettiness and selfishness. Because all the ads out there tell you to obey your thirst. And they're saying that so that you buy their product. To cast off virtuous restraints and just live la vida loca. But you see, when you realize that this life on this earth, you have only one, you will be more prudent. Come on, are you with me? You know, so this is how Paul puts it. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I said 27, 21. Philippians 1, 21, as I begin to make my case and wrap this up. Philippians 1, 21. You know what it says? Can you read together? Loud as you can. 1, 2, go. Read together loud as you can. 1, 2, go. Read it again. 1, 2, go. All right. So the point I've made, and I just want to break down this verse with those points again. Number one, death can alter your life plans. Oh, in 4 years, I will do this. Then, by the time I am 32, I'll be the youngest president of Nigeria. Amen. But death, unfortunately, the graveyard is filled with many unfulfilled ideas. You know it's true. You know, Jesus tells a story about a man who was so prosperous in Luke chapter 12. His barns were filled. Nowhere to store money again. So rich. He says, what do I do? What do I do? He says, I will break this one down and build a bigger one. I need more space to store my wealth. And God said, foolish man. He says, today your soul is required of you. He says, if you die, who will spend all this money? Read history. You see many people of stupendous wealth. You labor a whole lifetime, gather a lot of wealth. You know, that's the funny thing. And that's what Solomon was complaining about. He said, now, I will labor, gather all this wealth. He says, only God knows if the person who will inherit it will be a fool. What you use 30 years to build, they will squander it in 2 years. There will be nothing left of the company. They will divide the... oh, my God. You'll be looking from heaven like this. Nothing you can do. Nothing. You use your mansion to do short lets. That car you pamper, to be entering bottle like this. You know, you wish you can come. It is gone. Oh my God. I hope at least by then you have bigger priorities. But then this text, Philippians 1:21, tells you that death can be gain. Listen, many people don't really understand the Christian position. The Christian position is this, that death doesn't have to be a tragedy. Oh my God, that's good news. Death doesn't have to be a tragedy. You see, a lot of people, when they are reading the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave, they still miss the point. Oh, he was dead 4 days. Jesus raised him up. Listen, Jesus did not just come there to raise a dead man. He came to announce himself as the resurrection. They wanted resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. So he used that to display that even though you are dead for many people, it will be many thousand years at the trump of God. Come on. The same way he raised Lazarus, we'll all rise. He says, they that believe in me will never die. Now, that's the real context of the story. And Paul, standing on the confidence of that truth, tells the church at Thessalonica, I hear that some people died and they are mourning. Why do you mourn like them that have no hope? He says, leave the mourning and the hopelessness and the despair for people who don't know Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection. Come on, are you with me? Glory to God. I wish I had more time to talk about this. But listen and never forget this. Paul says, I bow my knees to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It means that in Christ, you become part of a family in heaven and on earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? It means that faith in Jesus has automatically changed my perspective to death. That the people who died in Christ, they are not in my past, they are in my future. So he says they're part of the family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He says you are not come to a mouth that might be touched, or that burns with fire and brimstone. You are come, oh my God. So listen, he's changing your reality and your identity to incorporate the reality that there are spirit entities who may not be in the earth, but are still alive and well. He talks about innumerable company of angels. And then he says the general assembly of the church of the firstborns. Oh my God. Listen, you might have lost daddy, but you see him again. I'm telling you the truth. You will. You will. Have you rehearsed what it will be like? You might have been crying with all your achievements because you were thinking, if he was here, he would be so proud. He sees them. Are you joking? And just picture, listen, so in heaven, it's not just Jesus you get to see. It's not just Jesus you get to see. You get all those loved ones that you cried about. They'll be there waiting for you. And so it is the great disappointment that they wait and not see you. Make that reunion happen. Come on. Make that. Not the person by your side. Say, make that reunion happen. Make it happen. Make it happen. They are waiting for you. Waiting for you. Listen. You know, one of the greatest discoveries in Bible study, for sentimental reasons for me, was that Paul was a sports fan. So for me, like yesterday, you know, the greatest footballer God ever made celebrated his birthday yesterday. Greatest, nobody comes close. My own top three. Nobody named C is in top three. Don't even get me started. If not for injury, the Ronaldo de Lima, you know, did you watch him play? No, don't get me started. You know, just when I feel like I like ball too much, then I now see Paul using sports in his preaching. Don't you know that many run a race, but one receives the prize? I say, Paul. He says, so run that you may obtain. You see? He put it in his sermon. You know, but, you know, so now, but that also tells us how life is in the spiritual journey. Number one, life on earth is a race, right? You must press on for the prize of the mark of the high calling of God. God has expectations. And these are the sense of urgency that purpose gives us. But then, a life is a relay race. So the people who once ran this race, they now join the cloud of witnesses. And that's how the relay race is. When you have done your part and handed the baton, you become a spectator instantly. And that's what the Bible says. So when the Bible says cloud of witnesses, the Greek words that were used there were a clear allusion to people understand watching people perform. So now they are waiting for you. They've played their part. So when Hebrews 11 tells you about heroes of faith and all the great things they did in the kingdom, in Hebrews 12, they have gone. They've played their part. They've gone. And now they are waiting to see what you will do. Paul preached his part. Now I'm preaching the same message. I want to imagine you say, yeah, that's good. That's good. You see what he said? Imagine Paul in a heavenly iPad. You know, Moses broke the tablet. Yeah. I'm just saying. All right. Paul is showing Peter. He said, have you seen this guy? They preach. Watch. Celebration to watch. He clear. Heavenly YouTube, have you? I might be dramatic about this, but just imagine. The Bible says we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. They are cheering you. When the days you ought to be praying and you're not praying, they're saying, Amaka, pray. Oh, they say I like using Amaka. Let me look for another name. Give me another name. Toby, pray. Kingsley, pray. Hallelujah. They are rooting for you. It can be done. Do you understand what I'm saying? It can be done. And then the people on the other side, unfortunately, in hell, just like the rich man, they are begging for a chance. Can I go and tell my brothers? Can I go and tell my... I want to make sure they don't get here. And Jesus says, well, they have the law and the prophets. If they don't listen to the word of God, then they won't listen to any witness here. So how about you tell your relatives the gospel? Preach it to them. Preach it to them. It can be very uncomfortable, trust me. But you see, there is something about us. You see, it is that same attitude you had in school that you are carrying when it comes to this salvation matter. Because in school, when the teacher says, I'm giving you an assignment, I want it in 2 days. People will protest, it's too long, give us more time. And then he says, okay, 2 weeks. But guess what? You start doing it 2 days to submission. There is something about us, we procrastinate almost until it's too late. So you said you are shy to preach. But now, if that person is on the deathbed, the boldness will come from nowhere. You will now grab him. See, you must believe. Why are you like this? So maybe the problem is not boldness. The problem is you just lack the sense of urgency. You just lack the sense of urgency. And I want you to know, Jesus is coming soon. Oh my God. Listen, there are two ways to know when things will happen in the realm of the spirit. Either by a prophetic word or you understand by books. Like Daniel. God didn't tell Daniel anything. He just read what was written. And he knew this was the prophetic template for the time. I am telling you, it is closer than ever. It is closer than ever. Some things I can't say. 2020 was testing. Implementation is close. Are you listening to me? Please take this seriously. So that in heaven, we can just gather like this, CCI hangout. And none of us will be missing. I said none of us will be missing. Because when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We will sing and shout victory.
You know, in many churches, and in this as well, sometimes we talk about maybe supernatural provision and favor, and you're so stirred up. I hope you respond to this message with the same urgency and appreciation. You see, this message is true. Jesus shed his blood for you. He loved you that much. He loved you that much.
Thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.